Glad to be here with you this morning at Life Point Church. Sorry, I was a little bit late this morning. I have a really nasty cold, and I had to blow my nose so that I hopefully don't cough all over you, and I've got these things prepared, so again, so that I don't cough all over you, so I apologize for that. So if it is your first time here, really glad you're here. If you've been here lots and lots of times, also really, really glad that you are here. We are in the second week of a series that we're calling Move 3-2-1, where we are doing two things. We're looking through the book of Jonah. We did chapter 1 last week, and we're also talking about this vision. It's a two-year vision that we're calling Move 3-2-1, and so you probably got one of these when you came in, or if you listened last week and had one last week, you brought it back with you. If you didn't, we still love you, and that's totally cool, but we'd encourage you to treat this like your listening guide for the course of this series. And so next week is Easter. We will take a week off from this for Easter because, you know, it's Easter, and Easter is kind of a big deal. Certainly, we would encourage you to come back next Sunday morning, 10:30, invite your friends, invite your neighbors to join us here if they don't have a church home. And so we've been talking through this vision for our church for the next 2 years, and so please bring that magazine back with you if you have opportunity to come back and worship with us. And our big idea last week, and this will be our big idea every single week, is that generosity is the good life. And when we say that to you, we mean two things. The first of which is that generosity, if you are here and you are a believer, you've called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and you're actually trying to, you know, listen to him, do what he says, obey what the scriptures teach us, generosity is commanded to us in the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. It's just something that's laid on us as part of what it means to follow Jesus. And so when we say generosity is the good life, literally, it is the good life, the moral life, the ethical life, the Christ-like life to be generous with certainly our time, but also our finances. Generosity is the good life. The other thing that we mean when we say that is when we say, man, I'm just chasing the good life, I want the good life, really what we mean when we say things like that is we want the happy life, the blessed life, the super awesome life. And as sociologists have studied people in our particular culture, those who are generous with their finances and those who are not generous with their finances, you know what they found out? There's not merely a correlation, but there's actually a causal link. People who are generous with their money, they're happier. And so if you and I are willing to take steps over the course of the next 2 years to be more generous with our finances, this is not a guarantee. There's no verse in the Bible that says this, and certainly there are exceptions to sociological data, but as a general rule, when we obey our Lord Jesus the Christ, more joy comes our direction because his way is the best way. But also studies show when we are freely giving away our financial resources, we just tend to be happier. And so certainly want to encourage you to pray about that. The question that we didn't talk about last week, but I'd encourage you to wrestle with is when you look at this, and if you're someone who, if you're not a Christian, this isn't for you. If this is not your church, this isn't for you. If you're a Christian and this is your church, then the question I would challenge you to pray about until April 30th, when we all make some sort of commitment to this, is how generous can I be? And if you have a family unit, then how generous can we be for the next 2 years for this Move 3-2-1 vision? How generous can we be? And so quick recap that we talked about last week. So this is a two-year vision, so these numbers are two-year numbers. The other thing that we mentioned last week, and we don't have a lot of time to redo everything we do every single week, but our church, you see, obviously you're here, right? So you see this is our Mount Vernon campus. So Life Point Church currently is one church in three places, and so we exist in Lewis Center, and we exist in Delaware, and we exist, obviously, here, because you're here. Glad that you are here. And so these numbers we get are very, very big numbers, and those numbers are, one, they're two-year numbers. Second, they are for all three of our campuses. And so this morning we'll be specifically talking about our neighbors and what we're hoping to continue to do and to do more of regarding our neighbors. And so it's a big one. It's $4.8 million. That's a big one, right? And so last week we also introduced this moving mountain. And so again, the question that we want to challenge you to wrestle with as you hopefully at least pray about this. Again, if you're a Christian and you would say, yeah, Life Point is my church, this kind of gives you a metric to look at to say, okay, well, where am I? We shared last week 45% of our members and regular attenders, so not kind of people who we've somehow figured out are occasionally here and not guests. members and regular attenders, 45% of us, are here. Where, actually, not even here. Here. None. That's where 45% of the people who come regularly or have taken a step to become members are. And so as you pray about how generous can we be as a family towards this MOVE vision, our challenge to you is take a step. Maybe for some of you, if you're here, I would challenge you to take two steps. I'll tell you, for Molly and I, we've been here for quite some time, and it wasn't easy. Actually, we cut things out of our budget that were already in there, and obviously we thought were important, right? But we wanted to get behind this. We were excited about this, and so we made a step. We took a step, and was that easy? Am I excited about that? Yes, but we haven't started that yet. Like April 30th, kind of May is when that starts, and so I'm already kind of looking forward in the, like, oh man, we're going to be giving more of this money away. And don't be so naive as to think that just because I'm the pastor, that's easy for me. I'm a sinner like you are. And sometimes taking steps in obedience to Christ is hard. And I'll say, honestly, if whatever you choose to do isn't hard, you probably missed it. You probably didn't do what God was challenging you to do. And so this morning we're going to get to jump into Jonah chapter 2. Really excited about it. And so a quick recap from last week in terms of Jonah chapter 1. So Jonah is a prophet, and God, the Lord God, speaks to Jonah and says, hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, which is about 500-ish miles to the northeast. Jonah says no, and he goes 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. In essence, Jonah, you can think of him as living near Jerusalem. God says to go towards Iran, and Jonah says, nope, I'm going to get a boat and go to Spain. That's what Jonah is doing, and obviously God doesn't love it when we just blatantly disobey him. And so the two questions we talked about last week were, what is your direction? Because obviously in the story, Jonah intentionally chooses to go the opposite direction that God had commanded him to go. Now, when Jonah's on the ship, God is trying to get his attention. And so what God does is God sends a really, really huge storm, and it terrifies the sailors who are, you know, very accustomed to sailing along the Mediterranean. So they chuck all of their cargo off the ship to lighten it. That doesn't work. Jonah is asleep randomly in the bottom of the boat. And so the captain of the ship comes down. He's like, what are you doing, sleeper? Wake up. We're going to die. Cry out to your God. And so Jonah comes up. They cast some lots to figure out. Well, at least the lots tell them that this is all Jonah's fault. They ask Jonah, hey, tell us the backstory. Is this really your fault? And Jonah, in essence, says, yes. I am a prophet for the Lord God of the universe. He made everything. He is totally in charge. And then the sailors went from being pretty scared to completely and totally terrified. And they say, Jonah, what should we do? And Jonah says, you're going to have to throw me over. You're going to have to kill me. And the sailors aren't too keen on this idea. And so they say, okay, no, let's not do that. Let's try to row as hard as we possibly can to the shore. The wind and the storm just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And all these people think they're going to die. So then they finally go to the last case scenario, worst case scenario, and they say, okay, Jonah, we're gonna throw you over the edge. And so where we left the story last week, Jonah has been thrown off the edge of a boat in the raging sea in the middle of the Mediterranean. And we should assume, as we read this story, if we don't necessarily know what's going to happen next, he's going to die. He believes he's going to die. This is the end, and he is in complete and total despair, you would assume, because he just got thrown into the middle of the sea. And we need to, as we read the story, allow that weight to kind of rest on us. He is in a hopeless, hopeless situation. And so last week, kind of knowing that God was going to send this giant fish or whale or whatever it was to in essence save him, we talked about two questions. What's your direction? What's your salvation? And especially with the what's your salvation question, so part of my challenge in this series is I want to push you to be more generous. I want to do that. However, whenever we press ourselves, me, you, on taking steps in holiness, which is what we ought to do, whenever we do that, my challenge, and I think your challenge, because you are like me, is when I take this step and I move from tither to generous or whatever, you know what happens in my heart? I begin to think, I'm awesome. And I'm probably better than some of the other people who come to church or in the community, and God loved me this much before, and because I took that step, you know how much God loves me now? This much. And if I do even better, you know how much God will love me then? This much. And my heart so wants to root my salvation, my worth, my identity, and my performance, and how good I do at the particular metrics that I've chosen to be the things that matter for how I rate myself. And I'm willing to bet that you're like that as well. And so if we don't keep in the very front of our minds and in our hearts that our salvation is in Christ and in Christ alone, if you go from nothing to 20% in terms of your generosity, praise God, that's a huge step. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. God doesn't love you anymore. Because in Christ, we are saved, we are adopted, we are fully loved. I will never be more loved by God than I already am because I am in Christ. If you are in Christ, you will never be more loved by God than you already are. Not a future cleaned up version of you, not a more generous version of you. God loves you now. And if we get that wrong, we're going to get all of this wrong, right? We're going to be the wrong kind of community doing awesome things in our broader community, which is what we're talking about this morning. So when you address the question in your heart, what's my salvation? The answer needs to be Jesus. Only Jesus can save me. Only Jesus can save you. All this stuff is good, and I believe in it. But Jesus is the answer. What's your direction? What's your salvation? Today, the two questions that I want us to be thinking about, and I can't decide whether to say them to you kind of the proper way or the improper way, and so maybe I'll just give you both. And so the first question is, where are you? Maybe we could say, where you at? Where you at? Where you at? Where are you? The second question that I want us to think about together this morning, what are you doing? Where you at? What you doing? Where you at? What you doing? What you doing? What you doing? Where you at? What you doing? See, it's more memorable that way, I think. Anyway, so where are you? What are you doing? And in chapter 2, and we're going to actually start at the end of chapter 1, what we're going to see, the answer to those two questions, Jonah's in Sheol, the Hebrew word for the grave, death. He's in the belly of this fish. And again, he doesn't know the end of the story right now. Right, like we have the perspective of kind of reading his story, you know, thousands of years later. He doesn't know. And what he's doing, he's worshiping. He's praying to the Lord God, and he's worshiping. So let's let that and Jonah's story and Jonah's prayer press on us. Where are you at? What you doing? Let's pray together, please, as we jump into the scriptures, as is our habit. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being here together this morning to study your word. God, to be reminded that, God, you love us and your son Jesus, and you invite us to holiness because that's good for us and it honors you. But God, that doesn't earn more love from you because, God, you love us fully in your son. God, as we open your word and study it together this morning, Father, please help us to hear from you. Father, to be reminded of the greatness of you and your son, and Father, to be challenged to take steps forward in our obedience, in particular our generosity. We pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, Jonah, chapter 2, beginning in chapter 1, verse 17. So, Jonah's just been chucked off the ship. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, which ought to make us think of Jesus and Easter and the resurrection, because Jesus flat out said to this crowd of people that was saying, hey, give us a sign. If you're who you say you are, if you're the Messiah, if you're the Savior, give us a sign. And he says, you guys are wicked. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Moving on. So, chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. And again, one thing that's just really interesting to point out, based on the narrative in chapter 1, you know, in this desperate situation where these pagans say, Jonah, pray to your God. Perhaps he will save us or give us a favorable look. Maybe Jonah prayed, but that's not in the narrative, right? I mean, Jonah he's in a bad place on the ship. He doesn't want anything to do with God. He doesn't want to do what God has told him to do. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. And Sheol, again, it's a Hebrew word that just means death or Hades or the grave, or it's not a nice place to be. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. And isn't this just incredible? I mean, you can hear, if you read this well, then you should sense the despair in what Jonah is saying. And yet he still says, yet again, I have this confidence that somehow, some way, I'm going to look upon God. I'm going to look upon him in his holy temple. But things are bad. He is in Sheol. He's been thrown into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. Waves and billows from God, your waves and your billows passed over me. I am driven away from your sight. Despair. Where are you at? This is where Jonah's at. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. And yet, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. And so again, Jonah, things are not good. He's sinking, sinking, sinking. Weeds wrapped around his head going down to, you know, the roots of the mountains, so to speak. And yet, he has this strange, kind of jarring confidence in who God is and what God's about. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. I remembered this word. It means remembered, but it carries this idea of not merely, oh yeah, I remember the time we did that. It's less that and more. Jonah is intentionally fixing his attention on the Lord God. That's what the idea is being carried here. So he fixes his thoughts, his attention directly towards the Lord, Yahweh, the God of the universe. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. And verse 8, I'll just tell you, sometimes when you read the scripture, you read it and it's like, oh, that was good. I'm glad I did that. And then you're off for the rest of the day. Sometimes when you read the scripture, it's like something in the text just reaches out and grabs you. And for me, as I prepared this week, verse 8 was that. So we're still in the middle of this prayer that Jonah is praying in the belly of Sheol, the whale, the fish, whatever it is. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Whenever you see steadfast love together like this in the scriptures, in particular in the Old Testament, that is nearly always, or probably always, translating a Hebrew word hesed. So it's H-E-S-E-D is how we would write that, hesed. And hesed is a really hard word for us to translate into English because it's just so big and beautiful. And so it's love. Yes, yeah, so it's this pursuing, caring, providential sort of love. It's steadfast, and so it never fails, it never forsakes you. And so Jonah here is saying that those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of hesed. They forsake their hope of the love that we all want, the thing that we're all chasing. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of that, of hesed. Verse 9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord, not our performance. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. And so let's circle back to our two questions. Where you at? What you doing? And so the answer to the first question simply is, you're in Mount Vernon. This is where you are. Some of you are visiting from out of town. Some of you live here. Some of you live here 9-ish months a year, and you live somewhere else the other 3-ish months a year. But you're here. And so we generally have the same neighbors. But the question, where are you, it carries this other meaning in our culture. It means, are you in a good place or a bad place? Are things going well for you currently, or are things going poorly for you currently? And so if I were to ask you to reflect on the question, where are you at? Some of you would say, man, I'm in a really good place. And honestly, I would say right now, I'm in a really good place. Like, I feel awful. But, I mean, we just had a baby. He's 4 weeks old today. I think he's here in the room somewhere. Hi, Owen. Love you, man. So this is his first Sunday at church. And so he's healthy. Anytime you have a brand new addition to your family and they're healthy and mom's healthy, like, that's, I mean, life is good. Right? Like, I'm in a really good place. And a lot of you would say, yeah, life is just good right now. Like, the circumstances are good for me right now. My relationship with the Lord is good right now. And if that's the case for you, praise God, that's awesome, right? Some of you, you're in a bad place. Life is hard. You've lost a job. You've gotten sick. Someone you love is, like, sick, right? Like, not like this. Like, oh, you got a cold. Hope you feel better soon. Like, sick. Kids aren't doing what you want them to do. Job isn't like you want it to be. Relationship with Jesus, maybe it doesn't exist. Maybe it does exist, and it's just, and you're in a bad place. Where are you? And related to that, what are you doing? Because the temptation for us, whether we're in a bad place or a good place, I'll talk about bad place first. When you hurt, when it hurts, you don't go looking for truth. You go looking for relief. Does that make sense? Like, when you hurt, when you're in pain, you don't go on a truth quest. You go on a relief quest. Like, I just want this pain to stop. And you know what happens in our little sinful human hearts? Like, we talked about, our hearts are idol factories in our confession. Man, that's the truth, right? And so what happens, even for those of us who trust Jesus the Christ, what happens for us when we are in pain is we begin to pay regard to vain idols, to something that isn't Jesus. And we give our time to that. We, in essence, say to it, save me. This hurts. Please save me. Make it better. Make the pain stop. And we miss out on the active presence of Hesed in our lives because we're paying attention to vain idols. And the truth is, when we're in a good place, the same thing happens. It happens differently, but there's a proverb that says, give me neither riches nor poverty. And the richest part, he says, because if I'm rich, if I have it, if everything is going well for me right now, you know what might happen? I might forget about you, God. I might forget about the Lord and forget that you are actually the one who's allowing me to experience all of these things. You're the one who's given me a physically healthy constitution that allows me to enjoy the blessings that you are giving to me. There's this temptation in our hearts when things are good, just like when things are bad, when we are in a bad place, just like we're in a good place, to pay regard to vain idols. And for those of us who are believers, this is tragic, not eternally tragic, but tragic. What is even, I would argue, more tragic than that is Jonah is here reminding us of, you've got two choices. When it comes to how you're going to live your life, when it comes to who you're going to pay regard to, who you're going to say to me, save me, comfort me, grant me relief from this pain, solve my problems for me, you've really got two options. You've got Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, and you have vain idols. And there are people, our neighbors, people in Central Ohio, people in Mount Vernon, Gambier, Centerburg, Marengo, Danville, Amity, yeah, you know, all these little places around us, there are people in our communities, and they don't even know it. They're not trying to do it, most of them, but they don't know Jesus. And that means they are paying regard to vain idols, empty idols, and that is where their hope is. And so according to this passage, they have forsaken their hope of chesed. They have forsaken their hope of steadfast love. And the reason why we chase drugs and alcohol and sex and money and power is because ultimately we're chasing chesed. That's what we're chasing. That's what you want. That's what I want. We want deep, incredible, steadfast, providential love. And there's only one place that we can get it. And his name is Jesus. And anyone who does not call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, the only other option is some sort of vain idol. And they pay regard to those things. They chase those things. And they've forsaken their hope of steadfast love. And that ought to bother us. That ought to break our hearts. Because if you know Jesus, you know. And it's hard, right? Like, following Jesus is hard. Life is hard. But you get steadfast love. You get the Holy Spirit setting up residence in you, helping you love the Lord, helping you trust the gospel, helping you become more like Jesus. You get those things. You get the experience of chesed, of steadfast love, and it ought to just break our hearts that people don't have that. Lots of people. In the Mount Vernon area, 43050, 43022, it's about a third. So if there are about 30,000 people in that area, about 20,000, as far as we know from the studies we pulled, no hope for chesed. In Knox County, generally, it's still about two-thirds, so 60-ish thousand people in Knox County, about 40,000 people. No hope for chesed. When Life Point Church was planted back in 2004, Delaware County was the worst of all the counties in Ohio, 3%. of the people in Delaware County, 13 years ago, no hope for chesed. It's better now. It's like 8%. Yay! 92% of the people in Delaware County. And I don't know, I was just down in Lewis Center this past week, and I'm down there fairly regularly because of my job and it taking me to the Lewis Center area. I swear they have some sort of magic dust that allows homes and things just, like, they don't build them, they just plant them. And it's like, oh, hey, look, it's like a magic bean, right? And so there are so many people moving to Columbus area right now. It's insane. And we want our neighbors to have hope for chesed. And so where are you at? What are you doing? Some of you, you're really in debt. And you don't see any way to participate in this. You want to. You're excited about it. And you're like, man, there's just no way that we could participate in this Move 321 initiative. And so I want to, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to show you just video testimonies. Two of them actually are from our campus. This one is the one that is not. This is the McPeck family that we're about to watch a video for. And just listen to their story, and I hope that it encourages you and challenges you to, again, really press on yourself the question, how generous can we be towards this vision? And so let's watch this video together, please.
Just weighing us down in addition to living here. And it was really scary. I would cry on my way to work and cry on my way home from work and cry before bed and just felt hopeless and just, not knowing where to go from here as far as our financial situation. Also, in this time, we started going to a church and we were beginning to kind of really hear the truths of the Bible. Getting out of debt was amazing, and ever since then, it's just been wonderful to see where God's taking us and how God's working in our lives. And, through our life group, we've met some amazing people, and we're growing with them. And through going to Life Point, our faith is just blossoming and growing. And now, when I see a patient, I'm not afraid to share the gospel with that patient. When I'm with family who don't believe, I'm able to just tell them something that I hope is a word of encouragement, that they can see Jesus in me. And without having that debt weighing us down and always being something that we're thinking about, our hearts are just really open. And not that God wasn't working in us the whole time, but now that we're kind of free in a way, we're able to give if we want to give, and we're really wanting to be a blessing to others. And that's just something that I never thought that I would be able to do.
Through 3.5 years of just growing and talking and meeting Jesus, it wasn't that we needed to or had to. It was something that was just like, hey, this is our walk with God. This is what we're going to do. We're going to do this. And it has been a blessing ever since.
Well, the Move 321 initiative is really important to us. We're really excited for what Life is doing here locally and in the world. And our most important initiative to us is Next Generations. And growing up in a church, we always had rocking youth groups and fun things to do. And we really want to be able to support all of our young people here. We want to make sure that they have everything that they need, that we can go out and share the gospel with their friends, but maybe someday in the world through missions. And so it's definitely the most important initiative to us, and we're really looking forward to seeing where Life is going.
They have all the support that we never had as kids.
So they didn't share this, but they were tens of thousands of dollars in debt. And you heard this in the video. They came to one another and they said, we need to start giving to the church. And the immediate feeling and comment was, that's crazy. There's no way. And so over the course of time, I think they began giving 1%. And if you're there and you're in a similar situation, we'd say, yeah, start somewhere. That's awesome. When people take steps in obedience, going from where you are to what are you doing? And that's the act of God in you, moving you, shaping you. And so if you're upside down financially right now, yeah, it's hard. That's where you're at. But what are you doing? And God, I think they would say, it was incredible what God did in their family. And you heard them talking about how we're doing this with support. We're doing this, and we have a sense of community and peace now because we're taking steps forward in our generosity. And that brings us back to what we were saying before. When it comes to our neighbors, there are people in our community who have given up their hope for chesed. They've given up their hope for steadfast love, and that ought to bother us. And is it going to be hard for us as a church community, Mount Vernon Lewis Center, Delaware, to increase our sacrifice personally? Yes. The question we have to ask ourselves individually as families and our church at large is it worth it? Is it worth it to spend less money on eating out or clothes or internet or our home or television? Or for some of you, you're like, that's not even a question. It's just like, are we going to save a little bit less money than we were before? Is it worth it? So some of the things that we're excited about that have already been happening in LifePoint Church, and honestly, especially with this one, with neighbors, a lot of it is just we want to continue doing what we've been doing. We just want to do more of it. And so last year, there were 76 people who went public through baptism at LifePoint Church here and in Lewis Center and in Delaware. 76 people who said, I'm in. I have trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. And we want to see more of that because those who don't have Christ have given up their hope for Hesed. Some of you probably aren't aware of this. There are around 30,000 refugees from Nepal and Bhutan. Bhutan's a country I'm sure you're all really familiar with. And so there are about 30,000 refugees in the Columbus area. And some of these guys we've gotten a chance to know through our denomination, and they are awesome, right? And so they're all the time going out, they call it gospeling. They go out gospeling where they're going out and sharing the gospel with these Nepalese and Bhutanese refugees that are coming to Columbus in droves. And so a few years ago, our church was able to give them a 15-passenger van because we've never experienced, at least I'm assuming you and I have never experienced this. These people who are refugees, the pastors that we know, spent 18 years in a camp in Nepal. They're from Bhutan. They spent 18 years in a refugee camp before they came to the U.S. And so a lot of these refugees come here, and you know what? They don't know anybody, and they don't know English. Can you imagine carting your family across an ocean, strange place, strange weather? You can't speak the language, and you don't have any friends. And you get your baggage, and you walk out, and there's a random navy blue van with two people who look exactly like you, who can speak to you, and they say, we want to give you a ride. And now all of a sudden, these people who are in this terrifying situation, where are you at? They're connected to not just people who care for them, but people who come caring for them, bearing the message of Jesus, so that these people who are coming to the U.S. as refugees can have hope for Hesed. And so that was a few years ago. Just recently, they just planted their 5th and 6th Bhutanese Nepalese church in Columbus, just like recently, which is insane, right? Like, that's awesome. So they also kind of scratched and clawed and gathered what they had, and so they bought their first building, and they needed chairs. And so our church, through partnership with our denomination, was able to write them a check for just over $12,000 so that they could have chairs in their worship space. That's awesome, right? We want to do more of that. A lot of you are aware we do this thing in Mount Vernon called Backpacks of Hope, and one of the things that just wrecks me out every time I talk about it, I'm going to try not to cry about it, but there are kids in every community, including ours, who, man, they just don't get the support at home that they need to be successful. Some of them don't even really necessarily get food, except for the free food that our government gets them at the local schools. That was not my experience growing up. And I'm betting for most of us that was not our experience growing up. I mean, we're just not okay with that. And so we began to ask the question, what can we do about that? And so we've developed a partnership with Dan Emmett Elementary School in our community. And so every week, someone packs 12 bags full of meals for the weekend. Someone comes to this building. They pick up the bags. They take those bags full of food to Dan Emmett Elementary School. We try to make it as discreet as possible for those students because you might imagine if you're 9 and you think you're super awesome, which they should, that's what they should think, it's kind of embarrassing to admit publicly that things aren't going so awesome at home. And so we try to make this as discreet as possible for them so they just swing through the office, grab a bag, walk home or ride home, whatever it is that they're doing in those 12 families, 17 kids, we've in essence been feeding over the weekend for since middle of September. That's us. That's us. That's we're doing that. And we want to do more because we know there are other elementary schools in our community who have said, could you do this here? We have a need for this here, and we want to be able to expand through partnership with other churches in our community, and maybe we've got the bandwidth to do another elementary school or two or whatever. We want to do more. But at the end of the day, and that's great. I'm passionate about that. I want to see God transform those students' lives through our prayers for them and through, honestly, just having a full belly when you come back to school on Monday. Kind of hard to study when you're starving. Excited to see what God does through that. It's awesome. But I'll tell you, the most important thing that we do as a community is we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing that we do, because those who pay regard to vain idols have forsaken their hope, for has said, Jesus Christ is the only hope for the world. He is the only hope for you and I to have, has said, the most important thing that we do in our community here on Sunday mornings is proclaim the message of forgiveness and salvation through Jesus the Christ. We hopefully create healthy environments where people can come here on Sunday mornings, there with our LifePoint kids, life groups, throughout the week, where people can come and everyone is welcome. It doesn't matter how much of a wreck you are. We just say, join the club. We're a wreck too. Come and worship Jesus with us. Come and meet the Savior of the universe with us. And God is doing incredible, incredible things. And we want to see that happen more. And it's not going to continue happening. And it's not going to happen more unless... Oh, that was awesome. All right. Oh, man. Okay, so unless it's so important, Siri. Take a step. All right, because I want this community to be a community where we're willing to sacrifice. And honestly, if we're not that kind of community, like right now, you guys keep inviting people. That's awesome. Keep inviting people. Invite people to come and trust Jesus, to know Jesus, to be a part of our community. Doesn't matter who they are welcome. If we become the kind of community that's closed fist with our finances, honestly, I don't want us rubbing off on other people. But if we could be the kind of community that says, you know what? Jesus really is worth it. He's the best, and I'm going to give him my time, I'm going to give him my money, I'm going to give him my words, I'm going to invite people to know him and to church and to life group and all these wonderful things, and we're 4 years old, and it just blows me away what God has already done here in Mount Vernon, and I'm so excited to see what God continues to do through this church, and there are other good churches in this city. Man, just... it's so exciting to think about those 20,000 people coming to know the Lord, having hope for his said, experiencing the grace and the forgiveness that if you're a believer, you have it and you want other people to have it. So over the last several weeks, and this is the last thing we'll talk about this morning, so typically we have listening guides. Right now we have these instead. And so if you want to turn in a prayer request, we have extra of those at Guest Central out in the lobby. And so over the last several weeks... this has just blown me away. And so this is card one from several weeks ago. My job is going to end in May, and I need to decide what I want to do and need to have a job. And I have no idea who this is. If you're here, we love you. We're praying for you. I'm also concerned because I realize that I drink too much and need to change my habits. That's God's stuff right there. If you've dealt with alcohol or know someone who's struggled with alcohol, that's God's stuff right there. Just realizing that maybe possibly there's a concern. Praise, same person, same handwriting. Don't know who it is. Been 2 weeks since I've had a drink, years since that has happened. I don't know who is praying for me, but please keep it up. I have a job interview Thursday at 9. Thank you, God. Praise, got the job, still no drink for 3 weeks, and I start on this particular date at my new job. And God's doing really cool stuff. He's doing cool stuff in our community. He's doing cool stuff in my heart and life. I pray that he's doing cool, awesome, amazing stuff in your heart and life. And we want to be the kind of community where this stuff happens. And that doesn't happen without us all taking steps together And that's what this is all about. Let's pray together, please. Father in heaven, thank you for just your extraordinary grace and kindness towards us in your Son, Jesus the Christ. Father, I want to pray for this person. Don't know who they are. I pray that you would continue to allow them to seek and to experience sobriety. I pray that their new job would be extraordinary and that they would thrive in that role. And Father, I pray that you would make us a community of people, God, who are just always experiencing your goodness, who are enjoying the steadfast love, the chesed that you give to us through your Son, Jesus. And Father, that we would be obedient to you. God, that we would not pay regard to the vain idol of wealth or money, but God, that we would be freely giving it away. God, that we would be generous with our resources. Father, we love you and we're so thankful for the salvation that we have through your Son, Jesus. Father, we ask that anyone who is here who has not yet called upon his name for salvation would, that they would do so soon, Father, even this morning. Just confessing to him, only Jesus can save me. And Father, as we pray about the question, how generous can we be towards this? Father, I pray that you would speak clearly to us, that you would give us clarity and peace, even if we know it's going to be a difficult step. Father, give us clarity, give us peace. And God, just throw your everlasting, amazing, chesed, grace and love and kindness towards us as we pursue you and seek to be more like your Son, Jesus. We pray all of this in his holy name. Amen.